You'll open your Bibles with me to Matthew, the sixth chapter. I decided when I was asked to come that I would do something because not everybody would get to the whole conference, do something that would be pertinent to the conference, but also helpful, you know, to you if you didn't attend. Don't watch a lot of television. Actually, we've canceled television. Don't have it anymore, basically. But I do remember, I'm kind of drawn to commercials. I know most of you don't like commercials, but it seems to me commercials are the only worthwhile thing on television anymore. The content is so bad, but the commercials are kind of clever. And the shtick, the introduction to this is, what's in your wallet? You've seen those commercials. They're goofy. They're crazy. But when you step back, that ad agency was probably very brilliant in coming up with that idea. Not as brilliant as Geico, you know, in all their series, but what's in your wallet? So don't think of all the goofiness, but that question. And what are they saying? When you go out, when you go shopping, when you have needs, you know, what kind of card are you carrying? Is it the right kind of card that has the power? And I want to play off of that. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Who are you and what's in your heart? And this is really a setup for the morning worship service. So you'll be far better off than the people who don't come to Sunday school. You know, so you'll get it better. I want to talk about worry, and that's what the topic will be in the sermon this morning, which will be how to kill worry before worry kills you. But we need to know what it is. And again, just very quickly, the book of Matthew is written by Matthew, the disciple, recording what Jesus taught, and it's primarily, it's primarily for Palestinian Jews who know their Old Testament, and to convince them that Jesus really is the Messiah. And in the midst of the book, you know, he goes through lots of Old Testament quotes. You know how it starts, the genealogy and the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And here we have what most people call the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of Jesus' earliest sermons. And I won't go through the whole sermon. It's a brilliant sermon. Would that I could preach like this. Christ goes through and explains, this is what it is to be a child of the King. And you're marked by what? The Beatitudes. Blessed or happy is the one who is what? Certainly you don't get this in commercials. Poverty of spirit. Mourning over sin. Meekness. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Merciful peacemaking, even under persecution, pure-heartedly sticking at it. Now that does not make for a good TV commercial. Contrary to everything in the United States of America, in Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh area. You are happy if you mourn over your sins, grieve over it if you're poor in spirit. That's the truly happy person. Why? Because that person has met God. And then he goes through saying, if you have, then you are what? You're salt and light. Again, remember, your neighbors are going to hell. And some of them will never come to church. They'll never pick up a Bible. But they can see how you relate to each other. And they can see the gospel worked out in your life. So you're what? A city set on a hill. Not many hills around here, just lots of wind. You know, going through the fields, blowing the snow. But a city set on a hill. You're also what? Salt. Again, I won't go off on a rabbit trail. But the Republicans, the Democrats will not save America. Rush Limbaugh won't save America. Dr. Phil won't save America. Dr. Laura won't do it. Only Jesus Christ can. And you need to be salt and light. And we need Christians to be salt and light to preserve the United States, Western culture. And Jesus comes to saying, what's true religion? Well, here's the way fasting ought to go. Here's almsgiving. Here's prayer. And so he's explaining what real prayer is as opposed to the Pharisaic. Remember, he's gone through the law and explained, you know, murder isn't just something outward. It's killing a person in your heart. Men, lust is the same thing as adultery as far as God is concerned. No one gets pregnant. There's no paternity suit. You don't get AIDS. But the bottom line is if you lust after a woman, you violated that commandment. So he's gone through all this, explaining what real religion is. And then he comes to this passage. Just let me read it, and then we'll go through it, hopefully, quickly, but something that will help you. He ends up talking about almsgiving, and he talks about prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And then he gets to fasting. And then he says this, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or I'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, nor life. For life, is not life more than food? And is not the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, we pray that you would write these words on our heart. In some ways, they're very straightforward. In other ways, Lord, they pierce to the very depth of our heart. Help us to grasp this so we might be free from worry to serve you, the living God. I pray it in your Son's name. Amen. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Pretty simple, right? Why? Anything here that you have is going to what? Eventually dissolve. Doesn't make any sense to put all of your eggs in a basket that has a hole in it or a basket that's going to dissolve. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Had a young man who came to seminary. It's not too many people drive up to seminary in a Corvette. I was duly impressed. This is at Westminster, Philadelphia, years ago in the late 60s. We got talking, and he had an experience. He said, I understand this verse better. He had about $30,000 worth of gold in a safe in his sister's house. Someone stole the safe. He says, I think I understand this passage a little bit better. Maybe you have moths. We're trying to kill them off in our house. Moths, they eat things. Rust corrupts. You see, this world, friends, is falling apart. There's no permanency to this life the way it is now. And if you want life to be permanent now, you're putting your eggs in the wrong basket. Your life should be hidden with Christ. That's where your treasure ought to be. So first of all, if you put it here, it can be eaten up. How many of you have a 401k or used to have a 401k? You thought you were going to retire. Someone asked me, are you going to retire? I said, no, I don't believe in retirement because I don't think God teaches it. And two, I can't afford to. Okay. Don't lay up these treasures here. But where? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where what? Nothing corrupts up there. And guess what? No one can destroy Jesus Christ who's on guard. See, that's where the action really is. So lay up your treasures there. Now, for where your treasure, this is the core of what I want you to grasp. For where your what? Treasure is, there is going to be what? Your heart. Okay? The heart, the issue of the heart, okay, is the heart of the issue. Your heart, the inner you, you're the image bearer of God. You're not an animal. You kids remember that. If anybody tries to tell you that you evolved from slime, okay, you may act slimy, but you've not evolved from slime. You are an image bearer of God. And the Bible teaches your heart, okay, is what? Imagine a big, powerful magnet and iron filings, right? What happens to iron filings? Drawn to that magnet. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, whatever your treasure is, that's where your heart, you know? The stuff I can't see, mom and dad can't see, your husband and wife can't see, pastor can't see, the elders can't see. When you lie in bed at night or when you're all alone and you're thinking, where's your heart drawn to? It's drawn to where? Your treasure. Is that treasure something created? It may even be a good thing. Family, friends, health. But what's your treasure? See, what's in your wallet? What's in your heart? Okay, and we can go backwards. Think about what you think about when you're all alone. Don't tell me, and I have to confess, I struggle with this too. Don't tell me it's Jesus Christ if you don't think about Jesus Christ. If you don't think of the new heavens and new earth, and if you don't think of the salvation that Christ has given to you, you're thinking about what? A part of the creation. And if it's part of the creation and you think about it more, it's more of a treasure than God Himself, can guess what? That's functional idolatry. Right? What's the definition of sin? Okay, I'm in a Presbyterian church. Sin is any one of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Another good definition is Paul's definition in Romans 1. Neither would they what? Acknowledge God as God, nor give Him thanks. And therefore, they begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator. If you're more concerned about your ball team, or if you're more concerned about your sports career, or you're more concerned about getting married, whatever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be drawn. And then Jesus makes two simple analogies to explain it. The eye. How many of you have eyes? I know you all have eyes, right? Okay. How many of you, like me, have had cataracts? Only one person. Oh, okay. I had two cataracts. Yeah, one in each eye. Went to the ophthalmologist and said, I think I have cataracts. He says, you're too young to have cataracts. He looked at my eyes. He says, you have cataracts. I'm telling you, I look through them. You know? And that's the analogy Jesus says. If your eye is what? Healthy or good, it lets in light. But if it's bad, and then he makes this play on words, you know, if the darkness in you is as much light as you get, how great is that darkness? See, when your lenses get bad, you know, they start to cloud things and you can't see and it blocks light. That's what Jesus is talking about. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then your light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Friends, what do you see? Is your eyesight clear? Is your eyesight set on what? The pearl of great price, which is Jesus Christ. Is that where your heart really is? Is Jesus your treasure? He's better than the AMX card. He will provide for everything in time and eternity. Second illustration, Jesus goes on. Great preacher. Very simple. He says you can't serve two masters. Can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and dislike the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You can't have two. Polygamy doesn't work. You know, two bosses don't work. There's this crazy idea that somebody got. We know people who work for a missions group, and they're called two in the box. You have to have two presidents, two VPs, two of everything. And guess what? It doesn't work. There has to be a head. Someone has to lead. And Jesus is saying, look, either God is your treasure or mammon. And then he ends it very clearly. You cannot serve God and money. Okay? And I know some of you going, that's not me. Because you're not like Gollum. My precious. You know, you say, I don't take out my wallet and kind of, or take out my AMX card and rub it next to my... No, he's not saying you love money. It's what money can get, right? How many of you have thought, even as believers, if I only had a little bit more, get rid of this clunker and drive a real car. See? You can't serve mammon or money or this world. And then he goes on to explain it. Yeah, and this is, again, brilliant. Therefore, I tell you, do not be worried or anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. And you kids especially who are worried about what you're going to wear to school. Now, it's true. You can't go naked. You can't go hungry. You have to have clothes. These are basics. You have to have food. You have to have water. You have to have clothing. But Jesus is saying, don't be worried about these things. Why? Illustration. Bad time of the year to do it, but they're still around. There's birds out there. I know there are. Okay? And Jesus used that illustration. Okay? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, nor gather in barns. Right? Great set of silos over here at the crossing. Those big silver, what beautiful silos. Okay? Now, guess what? Somebody has to work hard to fill those silos. You've got to plant. You know, you've got to plow first. You've got to disc harrow. You know, then you got to fertilize. I mean, you know, the whole thing, plant, and then gather it into the barns. He says, the birds don't do that, do they? Well, you never said a bird sitting down there going, let me see now the IRS is taking this. And, you know, birds don't sit down and plant. They go out and eat. Okay? Why? Because your Father in heaven feeds them. This goes again back to evolution. Even the birds haven't evolved, right? They're God's creation, and God takes care of them. Do you realize that it is not Mother Earth? Please, don't get into that. Mother Earth doesn't create things, the natural laws. It is God's providential dealings because he made a promise to Noah many millennia ago. Seed time and harvest. The regularity that we see is God's providential faithfulness. So there it is. And which of you being at, and then he goes on to, this is almost humorous. Nobody laughs, I don't know why, but he says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Go ahead. Good. Isn't the truth, now that we know even more medically, what? You can shorten your lifespan by worrying, right? Humanly speaking. You can't add to it, but you sure can shorten it. Worry can lead to ulcers. I'm not saying everyone that has ulcers, you know, it can lead to that. It can lead to high blood pressure, etc. Worry can literally kill you physically and surely spiritually. So are you, he says, look at the birds of the air, right? God takes care of them. Now, aren't you worth more than they? Now, that's one of my loves in life is birds, and I hang around a lot of people who chase birds. And basically, a lot of them can't get it straight that there's a difference between a human being and a bird. You know, so we want to preserve birds or we want to preserve orcas. And I think as stewards of God's creation, we have a responsibility to do that. But if you can't figure out that a human being is worth more than a bird, you're pretty pathetic as a theologian. He says, you're worth more than those birds. If God takes care of them, isn't he going to take care of you? You can't add to your life. Consider, then he goes on, what about the lilies of the field? And this is a real slammer, right? Look at the lilies of the field. He says, Solomon. Now, I mean, you know about Solomon, so I don't have to remind you. You're not biblically illiterate like our society. So as soon as Solomon, whoa, dude, all the dresses and all the stuff, and whoa, he was rich, filthy rich, incredibly rich, that throne, and that, whoa, Solomon? And Jesus is saying, Solomon in all of his glory isn't as beautiful is that lily of the field. And he says, what happens to the lily of the field? Gets cut. It gets dried like these shock, corn shocks in the Amish fields, you know. And what do? You can burn them. And he says, sit down and think about it. If God invests all that beauty on something that's going to be burned in the furnace, what about you? Don't you see? He is going to take care of you. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of what? Here's another punchline. O you of what? Little, itsy, bitsy, teensy, weensy, minuscule, little faith. That's what Jesus is saying. Why do we worry? Because your faith is a midget. Remember, he says, even if you have small faith in what? Christ can move mountains. So the point is, he says, look, why do you worry about these things? Because you don't sit down and take a lesson of looking at creation. God takes care of that. Look how bad. Just look out the window. Now, you're so used to it. You know, I spent 24 years in California. That's cold. In case you don't know, that's snow out there. Okay? But guess what? It's going to melt and spring's going to come. See? And they're going to plow that field, they're going to replant it, and it's going to grow. God is faithful. Well, let me finish up what he says here. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Right. Therefore, okay, what's the only conclusion? Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, make a little more sense to say, the pagans, your pagan neighbors, that's what they seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So what are you supposed to do? Here's how you handle it. First lesson. How do you handle worry? How do you handle small faith? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Make your treasure Jesus Christ. The king rules over the kingdom. He's ascended to glory, and Paul says in Colossians, seek those things that's above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's CENTCOM. Think of it in war terms. He's the king. He's controlling the universe. The gospel army, you here at Hillcrest and all other believing churches, you are going out to do what? conquer the world, not with guns and bullets, but with the gospel. You are going out to preach Jesus Christ, to live Jesus Christ, to tell your neighbors you don't have to die like an animal. You don't have to go to hell. You are significant. You're made in the image of God, and Christ has come to save sinners like you, and He's offering you salvation. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, your holiness. Put on Jesus Christ, you see? And guess what? He'll take care of all the rest. You parents understand this, don't you? When your kids are afraid or sick at night, what do? You pick them up in your arms and you rock them to sleep. Like some of them are getting a little big now, but okay. You still try to do that. You put your arm around them and say, I love you. You're okay. But, that's okay. Mommy and Daddy are going to take care of it. Yeah, but, you know. Then my kid's probably going to end up being a lawyer. You know, he likes to. You know. Just son. And your son doesn't go, well, Dad, what about your 401k? And what about the economy? And what about the administration? And what's going to happen? Because your kids don't listen to talk show. Oh, excuse me. They don't listen to talk radio. They what? They don't get involved in things they don't understand. And that's what the Lord is saying. You seek what I tell you to seek. You make me your treasure, and I'll take care of everything else for you. Here, come here. Come here. Sit on my lap, if I can say that reverently. The Creator of the universe invites you as His child. Come here. And I know this now. I'm up in my 60. I finally learned it. There's a lot of things God isn't going to take time to explain to me. You know why? I wouldn't get it even if he explained it to me. I have a weird mind. You can tell that by now. You've been here for 3 days in a row with me. But I sit around. What's the Trinitarian language? I don't know. I probably never know. What does the Father and Son, is it Hebrew? I mean, I don't know. What do they speak? I don't know. But I know this. They love each other. They don't get in arguments. They don't have food fights. You know, they don't get resentful toward each other. The Godhead is loving. Okay? And now what? I'm an adopted son, and God invites me to sit on His lap and say, I'll take care of all the things. All you do is, in a sense, if I can say, mind your own business. Mind your own business. Remember Peter? Peter. Jesus comes and confronts him 3 times. Peter, do you love me more than these? Oh, Lord, you know I really like you. Okay, I want to make a comparison, you know, because you said you would never, you know. Do you love me? I'm not even going to compare you to it. Well, you know, Lord. Finally, the 3rd time, do you really even like me? And he's so grieved, he goes, you know everything. Right? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. He restores them. He assures him he is an apostle. He's not losing his apostleship, even though he's denied him. He restores him, right? And immediately he turns around and goes, what about John? Come here, Peter. And the Lord sort of gently rebukes him and says, Peter, you're going to get what you want. You're going to get martyred. You know, but John's my business, so I want him to stay until I return. What's that to you? And of course, John's writing, you know, by the way, he didn't say I'm going to stick around until he returns. You know, he just said, what if? Okay. So John's writing that last chapter to make everyone know Peter's been restored and he's not going to live forever. But you see, the Lord does that. And now here's the last one. It's not a knee slapper, but I think this is funny, and nobody laughs, and I don't understand. Therefore, another conclusion, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow what? Be anxious about itself. I'm going to put it in other words. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. No, come on, that's funny, isn't it? I mean, I think it is. It's tongue-in-cheek humor. The Lord is saying, let tomorrow worry about itself. You've got more important things to do, right? Let tomorrow worry about itself. And then he gives you this kind of serious, funny thing. Why? Because sufficient to each day is what? The trouble of it, right? So why would you waste time worrying about tomorrow when you got enough trouble today? Right? You know, that's another thing like the card, okay, to use that illustration. The problem is most people do deficit spending. And, of course, you're not the government, so you can't print more money, you know, and try to overcome it that way. The bottom line is you only have so much energy, and God says live one day at a time. And so if you're worrying about something that's tomorrow, you're wasting time. You're really, in a sense, deficit spending. I'll give you a perfect example. I'll end with this. I'm in my pastorate, the first pastorate in New Jersey. And we have an annual report, and that's why we need secretaries. You know, their incompetency is great. So I write the report and type it up. You know, how many people were born and joined the congregation, the whole thing. And one person was disciplined. And inadvertently, we had disciplined this woman for deserting her husband for no biblical grounds and wouldn't be reconciled. She was also committing adultery, but that wasn't the charge. And I went brain dead, kind of, and put in for desertion and adultery. Well, some wonderful person in the congregation, even though she had been excommunicated, we had a semi-cordial relationship up to that point, and someone told her what I wrote in the annual report. I get a call. You have no right. I'm going to sue you. And I said, well, you know, I was wrong. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up in front of the congregation next week publicly and tell them that I was wrong. That should not have been there. There's no excuse. It was my fault. Sinful slip. Well, I'm still going to sue you. I said, look, you know that you are sleeping with this guy. Even your six-year-old son knows it, that you sleep in the next room. But, you know, here's the deal. If you need to sue me, go ahead and sue, right? So I hang up, and I had to go to a presbytery meeting down in Trenton. I got in the car. I said, I'm not going to worry. This is all in God's hands. And if I get up on the stand and the lawyer says this, then I'm going to counter with this, right? Like, wait a minute, you're worrying, okay? So this is constant battle. Every 10 minutes, I'd start getting up on the stand, and I'd start answering these questions, right? Now, guess what? As best I understand time, this is what, 2011? I've never been sued. So that was sinful worry. I was doing what? Crossing a bridge before I came to it. It never happened. And I think it's past the statute of limitation. I don't think she's going to sue me now. So why waste my sin? So it's a great illustration, right, of what? Worry. I was investing time that I should have been praying for her or whatever, or for other people, or preparing for presbytery. There's enough trouble. Never mind. When you go to presbytery meetings, there's enough controversy at presbytery meetings to fill up a whole day. So I didn't need to spend all my time thinking about that. You see, it never happened, and I took energy that should have been spent on today solving a problem that never eventually occurred. Why? Because in spite of my sin, I was trying to shepherd God's people the way He wanted. And I thought God couldn't take care of my legal case, which never happened, without my brilliant defense. Think about that. When I worry, I'm trying to do God's job for Him. So what's in your heart? Is it the peace of God that passes all understanding? We'll talk about that in the morning sermon, how to kill worry. This is a description of it. But the main core is what? Trust your heavenly Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All of this will be added to you. So you can be like a little child, right? Kids don't worry about 401k. They don't really worry about anything except playing until it becomes supper time. Then all of a sudden, hey, where's the food? Yeah. Yeah. Very narrow focus. Kids, for good or for ill, that's part of us trying to grow them up, is they think what? Right? Kids think about what? immediately what is in front of them. And they don't get involved in running the federal government, the state government, the local borough. You know, they don't worry about who they're going to marry. They got enough trouble getting along with brother and sister. And so, friends, we need to become childlike in our faith. And so what's in your heart? Let me pray, and then I think we do have a little bit of time if there's any questions about this. But again, Jesus really nails this for us. Faith in the Father who loves you. To put it in Paul's term, he who slayed his own son, how can he not freely along with him give us all things? Father in heaven, we're embarrassed to confess it, but we really have small faith. We really, Lord, are those that put our eggs in the wrong basket. We don't really look at Jesus Christ, his incarnate life, his death, his ever living for us, as we're told in Hebrews. He ever lives to intercede for us. Lord, that doesn't seem to be enough for us. We constantly wring our hands and we're worried when we ought to be people that are so filled with joy, Lord. It's difficult. It's difficult with sinful hearts. It's difficult with bodies that fall apart and don't work right. And yet, Lord, in the midst of all of this, you have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore, we know with confidence, as we're told, that nothing that man can do to us, nothing that demons can do to us, and even nothing we can do to ourselves can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, if there are those among us who really don't know you personally, they know all the doctrine, they know this, whether it's covenant children who have heard these truths and not yet closed with Christ, or whether it's others who come because of social convenience, or, Lord, even those who have made a confession of faith but functionally live as idolaters, would you free us from our worries and our fears and help us to be solidly on Christ Jesus? And, Lord, when Satan whispers or screams in our ears that we are abandoned, Lord, you have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, any questions on the Matthew passage? We'll be spending the time in Philippians 4, 4 through 9 as the follow-up of how to put feet on this and actually, you know, put it in practice practically. But you might want to ask questions. I might make a distinction. It's not wrong to plan for the future. Some people will say that. They'll take the position, well, if you get insurance or if you plan for the future, you know, that's sort of a mega form of worry. That's not the case. The scripture is full of injunctions about thinking and planning, etc. Yes, sir?
How do you justify some of the comments you have about Christ's behavior before he was crucified, worry? And they were talking about he was
Okay. Okay, the question is, how do you reconcile this with Jesus' response in the garden? Okay. What Jesus went through in the garden, he was not worrying. Okay. He was experiencing genuine fear and the reality of something so horrible. For example, if a black bear comes out of the woods and, you know, your adrenaline doesn't pump, something's wrong with you. Okay? Fear, the fear of the Lord, other fears are legitimate in the sense of not giving in to them, but having them is a way of God protecting us. So when Jesus faced the cross, you have to understand that he was facing not just an eternity of hell for one person, he was doing it for all his elect people. And so I can't tell you how many millions that is, but all of that impact was going to come down on his head, and particularly from 12 to 3 on the cross. And he could see that. And what he was saying was legitimately, Lord, this is Father, this is too horrible. So if there's any legitimate way out of it, but of course his response is what? Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. So, if you or I are captured and someone puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and says, Allah Akbar, you know, Allah is great, you know, either make the confession or we'll kill you, you know, to be frightened, to be scared is appropriate response. Of course, the godly response in the pain is to say, no, Jesus Christ is Lord. There's but one God, and Allah is not his name. It's Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the final prophet and Savior. And God give us dying grace to go through that. So I don't think I would classify worry, because again, worry as defined here and elsewhere is a lack of faith. Jesus never had a lack of faith. But, you know, when your foot gets caught off, you cry. It should not be appropriate response. I shouldn't cry because, you know, God's sovereign and, you know, I'll get a new foot in heaven anyway. And, you know, I mean, you have to work that through, but for the person not to cry is not a human response. And remember, he's fully human. That early heresy of the Sedentarism, Jesus was fully human with a human body, as we're told in Scripture, in the likeness of sinful flesh. It wasn't sinful. But he wasn't like Adam with a perfect body with weakness. And so, you know, worry is a lack of faith, and certainly that's not what Jesus evidenced, you know, in the garden.
So is it safe to say that we can be sullen or downcast in spirit in anticipation of something we think is happening and still not be sinning because we,
sure,
we are not worrying? But in fact,
of course. Of course, the response is, can we be sullen? I'm not sure sullen would be the right term, but, you know, can we be downcast, discouraged, depressed? Yes, there are human responses that are appropriate to situations. The question is, what do we do with what we feel and experience? Does that turn us away? I'd simply say, read the Psalms. You cannot read the Psalms without going away, going, man, David knew what it was to be in the depths of depression, etc. Now, again, that has to be tweaked out. Sometimes David's was at times because of sin, his. Sometimes it was because of Saul's sin. You know, when your father-in-law wants to, you know, string you up and kill you, it's not a happy time in your life. You know, and to walk around and go, oh, praise God, I'm getting persecuted. Saul wants to kill me. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that's not the way to respond. Or, oh, you hear some Christians, got to praise the Lord and everything. So, oh, I was just raped. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God's working out his glory. No, it is human to respond to those situations, to weep, to struggle. But every psalm other than 88 always ends on a note of faith. Because in the midst of all of this, you know, God, where are you? Have you departed from me? You see. And finally they come back to rest in the Lord. So we have to be careful of telling people don't have feelings and don't have certain feelings, because that's like saying don't breathe. But in the midst of it, it always drives back, you know, to Christ. Good question.